A man I greatly admire in ministry is Pastor Erwin Lutzer, who a little over a year ago stepped down from his pastorate in the historic Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. I heard Pastor Lutzer tell the story about a janitor in a small church somewhere who was talking to a church member on Sunday morning about a problem they were having with the furnace that day. Another church member there in the hallway overheard the conversation, though, and thought the janitor was talking about the pastor. What the janitor said was, "The blower still works, but the fire has gone out." I think the fire is still here, and the blower still works too. But like Pastor Lutzer, as I said, whom I greatly admire, just like he is doing in these days of his life, I am looking forward to giving the rest of my life in service to Jesus Christ. Some define retirement as finally being able to do what you've always wanted to really do. But I've been doing that for at least the last 29 years. So I guess that means I'm not retiring. Yes, we'll be changing from being a primary leader here in this church and all that is involved, but we'll be transitioning to serving the Lord in less visible ways and certainly at a slower pace. I don't know exactly what that will look like, but I'm confident that as long as I have life and breath, God has work for me to do. And by the way, that's true for each and every one of us. I remember Cammie's dad, Pastor Ken, who even into his 90th year from his wheelchair in the nursing home out at Good Samaritan, was still serving the Lord, praying with people, helping lead them to Christ, being there at the hour of their death. And he used to say, "Fred, in the Lord's service, it's not really retirement, it's just retreading. It's just retreading for another go around." I like that. Well, some say that after 29 years in one church, it's not wise to stick around. But Pastor Mike and the elders seem to think that we can be of some help. So we're looking forward to the next chapter. We have no plans at this time to leave Lamar's, and we're looking forward to serving the Lord alongside you in some way as the Lord leads. However, I did see a cartoon recently, and it was why retiring pastors should never remain at their last church. I don't think that's going to happen next Sunday. In fact, it can't, because we're going to be in North Dakota. We have an obligation up there. But we have so much, thank you, Greg, we have so much love and appreciation for you all. This is the only church that we've pastored. And that tells me that you are a very gracious and patient people. So in a real sense, as I thought about this week, in a real sense, you, dear ones, have been my life's work. You and my family have been my life's work. And I am so grateful to God for the privilege and the joy to serve Him alongside all of you. This morning in my last message as lead pastor, I'm not going to bring a detailed exposition of a specific passage. That's been our model over the years, hasn't it? Expositing verse by verse books of the Bible, seeking to establish you in the truth of God's Word. But today, we're not going to seek to teach from a specific passage, but what I want to do by God's grace is simply remind you of some things that I'm convinced you already know, but we need to be reminded of. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 says, as Peter wrote, he said, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And so I've taken just a few reminders here, and I've arranged them under three headings. Some things for the leadership to remember, some things for the membership to remember, and some things then for Pastor Mike, as he is installed today in the role of lead pastor. These words of counsel, these words of admonition are hardly exhaustive. So much more could be said, but they're key points that I think God would have us hear and obey. We've often reflected, we meaning Cammie and I, the leadership as a church, we have often reflected on how good God has been to us as a church, how He has blessed us, how He has preserved us, how He's done His work in and through us. But the enemy, Satan, is not going to just roll over and play dead, so to speak. He's going to oppose us. He's going to seek to destroy the work that God has begun here, that God is doing. He's always walking about seeking someone, some church to devour. And LBC is not immune from that. So I believe this morning we must heed the word of Christ to His church. Specifically, the word that Jesus Christ gave to one of the seven churches in Asia. It was the message to the church of Thyatira, Revelation 2:25, where Jesus said to them, "Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. I thought how we as leaders, we as pastors, we as a church have often prayed, "God preserve us. God keep us. God enable us to be faithful until Jesus Christ returns. God help us. Deliver us from evil. Protect us. Help us to persevere." But we have a part in that. And there it is. Jesus says, "Hold fast what you have. Hold fast what you have." How should we hold fast? All right. First of all, some words of counsel to the leadership of LBC. Some words of counsel to the leadership of LBC. I didn't know how to title this message. What did I title it? Some things to remember. But the first title that I had was Parting Words of Counsel. I thought, well, I'm really not going anywhere. Final Words of Counsel. Well, I may be invited back at some point to speak. So I just crossed it all off and I just said some things to remember. But our first point is words of counsel to the leadership of LBC. Over the years, again, I'll say it again. You have heard me express how blessed we are and how thankful I have been personally to have worked with spiritually qualified men in this church in the role of elders and deacons and fellow pastors. Thank God for that. My words right now, my words are directed in this first point to the primarily to the elders and fellow pastors who serve as shepherds and teachers of the flock. Now, the deacon's role, so important. The role of the deacon, deacon means servant. The role of a deacon is to free up the elders, free up the pastors for the work of teaching and leading and oversight in the church. So I'm reminding the elders, that's what I'm saying when I say leadership, elders and fellow pastors. Number one, guard the flock. Guard the flock. Elders, pastors are the shepherds of the flock. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You know the passage. The Apostle Paul called the elders of the Ephesian church together. He called them to him and he gave them a parting address. I was originally going to make this the text I spoke from, but in there, they're all crying and sad because they said, we'll never see Paul's face again. And I thought, well, that isn't really applicable here. So we're going to refer to it here this morning. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. He's speaking to the elders, the overseers, the pastors of the church at Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then you'll notice verse 31, be on the alert, be on the alert. So there it is. Be on guard, be on the alert, be watchful, pay attention, shepherds, elders, pastors, be on the alert. And you say, be on guard for what? Be on the alert for what? And the text answers that. Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul says, be on the alert. Be on guard, because men from the outside are going to seek to come in as savage wolves, not sparing the flock. And from within, men are going to arise, seeking to lead, draw away the disciples, the believers with them. This is a call to doctrinal purity, to doctrinal soundness, orthodoxy, if you will. Because from within, from without, there are going to be forces, there are going to be people who think they have some new novel idea, revelation, some new insight, some new interpretation, and they're going to seek to influence the church and draw it away with their ideas. They're going to try to get people to see it their way, but it's not God's way. Because it's not biblical. And Paul says, and he says to us, he says to the leaders of this church, be on guard, be on the alert. LBC is not immune to these things. Paul, the apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, he ministered for 3 years in Ephesus, publicly. And from house to house. And that was not enough to inoculate that church from forces arising and seeking to lead the church astray. Leaders, be on the alert. Be on guard. We're not immune from the possibility of defection. This is essentially what has happened to once sound denominations, once sound seminaries, once sound churches, but are now in heresy, have defected. Oh, I pray it never happens here. There will be tests. Paul said it would happen. Men are going to arise seeking to do this. Be on guard, be on the alert. I thought of how even in evangelical churches today, this growing movement, for example, just some examples of how doctrinally churches are getting off the path, off the beam, teaching now that Adam and Eve, well, it's not really necessary to believe that Adam and Eve were really two literal people. If you discard that, you have lost the gospel. As in Adam, all die. So in Adam, in Christ, all will be made alive. And yet there's once sound churches now promoting this stuff. I just recently, a church that in another state that was pastored by one of my mentors way back when I was in college. And he's now with the Lord, faithful pastor to the end. But the church that he pastored, and then someone else came in, new leadership. And I just read where they had this huge service one day, and basically, and it's almost a mega church now, and they're saying, we have now come to the conclusion, we elders and deacons, that women have just as much right to the role of pastor and elder as the men. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, we love our sisters in Christ. Amen? But there are roles, see? But my point is, this was once a sound church that I'm referring to. And then there's the whole confusion on what grace is today. Well, grace means essentially you can live however you want to live. That's grace after all. No, the Bible teaches in Titus that the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to live godly lives. Holy, righteously, godly. That's what grace teaches us. Well, the coming days in our society, dear ones, will be marked by increasing confusion and increasingly difficult challenges. Think of what's coming down the pike already. The confusion on marriage and gender and transgender issues. That is going to come at us. It already is, like a freight train. Be on the alert. Be on guard. Government, our government is coming, will be coming at us with edicts and policies. What are we going to do when laws are passed that don't square with the Bible? Be on the alert. Be on guard. Be on guard. The temptation will be there to compromise the doctrines, the principles of Scripture. But over the years, I have thanked God regularly. One of the joys of my life, of my ministry here, has been with fellow elders and pastors to sit with the Bible open before us, poring over it. What saith the Scripture? And that's what Paul's saying. Guard the flock. It's one of the primary roles of a shepherd, to guard the flock. Be watchful for the doctrinal purity of the church. Hold fast to what you have, Christ and His Word. Stay in the Scriptures. And look at verse 28 of our text, if you're still there in Acts 20. The church was purchased with what? The blood of Christ. Men, you must take this responsibility as shepherds of the body of Christ that He purchased with His own blood. This is sobering. This is serious. Guard the flock that Christ gave His blood, His life for. He purchased with His own blood. Guard the flock. Secondly, guide the flock. Guide the flock. Guide the flock. Cowboys drive the cattle. Hit-yip, beep. Cowboys drive the flock. Shepherds lead the flock, right? Psalm 23. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Leads me. Green pastures. I love that image. I remind you, men, of two aspects of biblical leadership. Number one, you lead by serving. You lead by serving. Turn to Matthew 20, Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called the disciples to Him. And remember, the context here is Mrs. Zebedee, the mother of James and John, the sons of thunder. She comes and says, Lord, I'd like my boys to have a place beside You in Your kingdom. And they were interested in position. And Jesus, in verse 25, called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your what? Your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus, of course, embodied perfectly this model, this principle of servant leadership. He took it all the way to the cross. He led by serving. He led by dying. A servant leader is one who, hear me, a servant leader is one who is not in that position of leadership for personal gain or glory. In fact, the Bible says that a leader, a spiritual leader in the church who is self-willed, wants it his way, is disqualified from leadership. Titus 1:7, the overseer must not be self-willed. Spiritual leaders have been given authority by God to direct and lead the flock, but it must be done with the heart of a servant. And I acknowledge, I admit to you, sometimes that balance between knowing that God has given authority to the leaders of the church to lead, it has to be done with the tenderness in the heart of a servant. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Another word to elders. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Shepherd, he's writing to elders, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Not lording it over. No, that's not the way of Christ. That's not the way of the Bible. And so we lead by serving. Elders, pastors lead by serving. But secondly, you lead by example, man. You lead by example. That's what Peter just said. Proving to be examples to the flock. Modeling the spiritual qualities of an elder given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Listen to what 2 Timothy 2 says. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. The Lord's bond servant, he's writing to a pastor, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. In other words, a spiritual leader, a shepherd, a pastor, an elder, is to be an example of humility, kindness, patience towards all. And I pray that God will continue to raise up from this body men who will guard the flock, who will guide the flock, who will lead by example. More could be said, much more could be said, but we must hasten on. Secondly, some words of counsel to the members. Some words of counsel from the Word of God and from my heart to the elders. To the members. First, members, dear people, stay committed to Christ and to His body. Stay committed to Christ and to His body. I struggle with how to express what I sensed God wanted me to share here. Let me start by reminding you of this. The church is the what? The body of Christ. Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and what? Gave Himself up for it. He gave Himself up for it. The church, which is His body, that He gave Himself up for, is therefore precious. It is precious. The church and all believers, all born again believers in Jesus Christ, are members of His body, of His church. And there is the worldwide body of Christ, whether they're in Russia, Belarus, Indonesia, Africa, Asia, wherever. We sometimes say the universal church, which is, by that we mean all of the true believers, blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ who've been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's the universal church, wherever it may be on the globe. But beloved, hear me. The New Testament has so much more teaching on the local church and the responsibilities of members to one another in that local body than it does about the universal church. All of this instruction given to local assemblies of believers, how they are to function, how they're to choose leaders, how they're to discipline members, how they're to conduct worship, and so on. The New Testament, the epistles, are just packed with that. But there's this strange phenomenon today. People who profess to know Jesus Christ and say they're part of His body, but refuse to align themselves in any meaningful way with a sound gospel-preaching church. Beloved, such behavior is utterly foreign to the New Testament. And frankly, for me, now, I'm preaching to the choir this morning. You're all here. But my heart, one of the griefs of my heart as a pastor over the years has been seeing folks who were once among us, who were once vitally connected here in ministry, worshiping, serving, but have either disappeared. I'm not talking about those who've moved geographically far away. I'm talking about those who have disappeared somewhere into the woodwork or have lost the vision of what a local body is to be all about. Ephesians 4:16 says this, "The church is the body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, which causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." That means we have a vital connection to each other. Take a concordance, as I did this week, and find all of the one another's in the Gospels and the Epistles, all the one another's that describe how members in the church, in the body, are to relate to each other. The New Testament says believers are to prefer one another, love one another, receive one another, admonish one another, show forbearance to one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, do not lie to one another, comfort one another, edify one another, be hospitable to one another, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another. I'll stop there. That's only about half. That's only about half of them. What an amazing thing. The way we're supposed to be connected and joined together. We're a body. And the words of Jesus call out, hold fast to what you have. Stay committed to one another. Hear me. I pray it's none of you, but some may be tempted to think like this. Well, Fred's done. He's been here a long time. There's changes coming. Things are going to change. So this is an opportunity for me just kind of melt into the shadows. Just kind of drop out. Don't listen to that. Stay committed to Christ and to His body. To one another. To your leaders. Dear people, demonstrate your love for Christ and His body by your continuing faithful commitment to Him and to one another. Listen, I believe that as the chaos and the ungodliness and the confusion in the world increases, the true church, the family of God, the people of God, is going to become ever more important and ever more precious to us as believers. As we find ourselves perhaps getting squeezed, as it were, the culture trying to just squeeze us out, and it's going to be a day to draw together, not to hole up, no, to take the gospel, but we need one another. We're a body. And to go forward as one for Christ. I believe the church is going to become even more precious to us, that whole concept, to those who know Christ, who've been redeemed. So members, stay committed to Christ and to His body. And secondly, obey your leaders. Obey your leaders. You say, wait a minute, where do you get that? That sounds like something they would say at Boy Scouts or something. Obey your leaders. Where do you get that? The Bible. Hebrews 13. Turn there. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Let me say that this is a sobering verse to any thoughtful pastor, shepherd, elder, church leader. We as pastors, as elders, we will one day give an account to Jesus Christ for our stewardship, for how we carried out our responsibilities of teaching and shepherding and guarding and guiding. I've often thought about the story of the young preacher who once complained to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon, of course, was the great pastor in London of the late 1800s, and he's a hero to many of us. But this young preacher came complaining to Spurgeon and said that he just was upset that he didn't have as big a church as he felt he deserved. And Spurgeon said, "Well, how many do you preach to?" "Oh, about 100, the man said. To which Spurgeon replied, "That will be enough to give account for on the day of judgment." And I've tried to remember that regularly. According to Hebrews 13:17, one day I and my fellow elders and pastors are going to give an account to Jesus Christ for our stewardship in carrying out our ministerial responsibilities. But Hebrews 13:17 has a word to the flock as well. Remember, these are words of counsel to the members. And there in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, it says, let your leaders do this with joy and not with grief. In other words, as they care for your souls, as they watch over your souls, as they guide you, as they lead you, let them do this with joy and not with grief. One of my favorite professors from Grace Seminary, Dr. Homer Kent, writes this. He says, quote, "The response of a congregation can make a great difference in the enjoyment of the pastor. Parishioners who are especially sluggish or rebellious, or who lack the vision to move forward in the exercise of their Christian privileges, or who become enamored with every doctrinal innovation promoted by some spellbinding advocate, cause much heartache to those charged with their spiritual care." Unquote. That's a lot of words, but basically what he's saying is, let them do it with joy and not with grief. And members who are just cantankerous and refuse to follow the... And it's not saying don't ask questions, don't inquire if something seems... Of course, search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. Of course the elders want input. But I am so grateful for the joy and the privilege of serving a church that by and large has embraced the teaching of the Word of God and has sought to obey it. Let me say this. Your faces would be red if you knew how often I have bragged about you as a congregation in other places where I've been. You say, "You've bragged? I mean, is that appropriate to brag about someone?" Is it? Well, if you look at 2 Corinthians, we won't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 7 and 8, Paul says, "I boasted about you, Corinthians in Achaia. I boasted about the Macedonians." He was boasting about their walk with Christ, their obedience to the Word of God. What a delight it's been to me to speak of you that way. Let me say this. As I step out of the leadership role, the primary leadership role, I ask you to obey Christ by giving to Pastor Mike and the elders the same love, the same appreciation, the same obedience that you've given to Christ and your leaders these last 29 years. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. Paul wrote, "But we request of you, brethren," he's writing to the church, We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The work of a pastor, the work of a shepherd, the work of an elder is a noble, noble work, but it is demanding. There's a lot of joy in it. There's a lot of joy and gratitude that comes with the work. But it's hard. If done the way Christ wants it done, it's hard. It's demanding. And not many are able or willing to bear that burden. Mike works hard. I see it. I see how he works. I see the time he puts in. I've seen and heard his prayers for you. He loves you. And so, to paraphrase the scripture here in 1 Thessalonians 5, esteem him very highly in love because of his work. All right. Words of counsel to the leadership. Words of counsel to the members. Now, finally, some words of counsel to Pastor Mike. Mike, you have been a blessing to me. I can say that in all honesty and integrity. You and your family have been a blessing to me and to this body. We have seen the Lord grow you and your ministry over these 15 years. And I'm convinced that God has ordained the transition that we are making today. He foresaw all of this. Think of it. Before there was an LBC, before any of us were here, God saw this. God saw we would come to this day. And he's ordained this process, this transition. And I am so grateful. I have regularly given thanks to God for the way he's orchestrated it. And that from within, we are seeing this transition happen. Praise God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I've often thought of Paul's words to his young friend and disciple Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. Paul had mentored Timothy, probably led Timothy to the Lord. Certainly mentored him. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. His proven worth. So briefly, Mike, these are some things that you already know, and you are already committed to every one of these four things I'm going to share briefly. You're committed to them. You've demonstrated, but I want you to remind them, right? Some things to remember this morning. Number one, guard the treasure. Guard the treasure. I'm taking that directly from Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, where Paul said, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The treasure there, we can't exposit this. The treasure is the gospel. In the fullest sense, it's the Word of God. It's the body of Christian truth, of scriptural truth given to us in the Bible. 1 Timothy 6:14, Paul charged Timothy to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. To Timothy again from Paul, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, as God raised up Martin Luther and others. It was the preaching of the Word of God that brought light and life to the beleaguered multitudes who were starving. There was a famine for the pure Word of God. And I thought how the same thing is needed in this day, 500 years later, where in many places there is a famine for the Word of God. Mike, guard the treasure as you already are. God bless your faithful preaching of the Word of God in the days to come. Guard the treasure. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Make the gospel central to every ministry, to every undertaking, to every service. These are challenging days, but they're exciting days, because the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. It is the gospel that will do its work in our hearts among we who believe and the lost as they hear it. Guard the treasure. Secondly, Mike, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So critical in this day, this epidemic of men who are failing in the ministry because of inappropriate moral relationships or financial relationships or whatever. Guard your heart. Again, Paul writes to Timothy, we don't have time to explore it all, but he gave him so much instruction about guarding his heart. 1 Timothy 4:12, he said to his young friend, be an example of moral purity. 1 Timothy 5:2, he said, relate to the younger women as sisters in all purity. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul wrote about the dangers and the snare of money and covetousness and how it has brought down so many men and so many ministries. And what does Paul say? Verse 10, by longing for it, some have wandered from the faith, and so on. And then in verse 11, flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness. Guard the treasure, Mike. Guard your heart. Thirdly, guard your marriage. Guard your marriage. You're doing that. What an encouragement. But God has given you another precious treasure besides the gospel. That's your wife, Chris, and your children. What a delight it's been to see you in ministry. I can't begin to tell you what my marriage partnership to Cammie has meant to me. You folks have no idea what she is to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Her faithful counsel, wisdom, love, support, and prayer. And Mike, I know you'd echo that for Chris, wouldn't you? God bless you as a family. But responsibilities are going to increase for you, and it will be important to continue to invest in your marriage and family. Mike, I don't know if I've told you, but what a blessing it's been to hear sometimes as we gather for prayer every morning, and you'll share about what you shared with your family at the breakfast table and how you creatively bring the Bible to them and how they're being exposed to that teaching. And praise God. Guard your marriage. Guard your family. Stay close to one another. Seek the Lord together as you draw near to Christ, and His blessing and power will abide on your home and ministry. And then finally, guard your relationship with Christ. Mike, guard your relationship with Christ. Most pastors, if they're honest, will confess how easily work for Christ can overshadow their walk with Christ. That's true for any of us, but especially for a pastor. Recently, in a message up here, we studied Revelation 2, the message to the church at Ephesus. A sound church, a Bible-preaching church, doctrinally sound, not tolerating evil, persevering, working hard. And Jesus said, but I have one thing against you. Remember? You've what? You've left your what? First love. They were all busy about the work, but Jesus was no longer the priority. Something else. The work. The ministry. Mike, guard your relationship with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in the sunset years of his ministry, Philippians 3:10, he's near the end, that I may know him. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Mike, continue to press into Christ as you press on in your service for him. So much more I could say. But I know, Mike, as you look to Christ, he will guide you, guard you, grow you, keep you. Mike, know that you have my continued love and encouragement and prayer and support in these coming days. To the church, hold fast what you have. Hold fast what you have. Keep the main thing the main thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love one another. Stay in the Scriptures. Walk in the Spirit. Be abounding in grace and truth. May you always be a church that is Bible-centered, prayer-saturated, Holy Spirit-empowered. Until he comes, keep Christ central. Ephesians 3:20 and 21, and I'm done. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you. To you belongs all the glory and the praise. Who are we? Who are we but clay vessels, earthen vessels, in whom you've deposited this treasure, the gospel, the word of God? Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us as a church. And now, Lord, as we commission our brother Mike as the lead pastor of this congregation, grant him everything he's going to need. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in days past and the promise of your faithfulness in days to come. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.